I was told that this past week, the last week of Upward, Steve coordinated a video to be shown by each team, shown to each team through the course of the week. The video was an inspirational video that gave a scenario of someone paying a price for others, taking a punishment that others deserved, and then they use that idea and metaphor to apply to what Christ did for us as sinners. And he said over the course of the week, there were 48 known decisions, either to trust Christ or to rededicate themselves to walk with Christ. And out of 160 students, 48's pretty good. It's almost a third of all those students. And that's praise the Lord for that. We are hopeful that we can be instrumental in helping these new believers and growing believers to be discipled, to grow in their faith. We've made that an emphasis this year here at First Baptist Church. Normally we just have a discipleship university at the beginning of the year, and then we just kind of throw discipleship to the side and do other things. This year we're going to keep up as best we can a discipleship emphasis through the year. And our hope is not only for these little ones from Upwards to grow, which we certainly want to happen, but also for those of us that have been around for a while, and maybe some that are new believers and you haven't yet grown in your faith as you know you should. Some of us older ones that have been around for a long time still need to grow. In fact, what I'm discovering, the more and more I read of Scripture, the more and more I find out I'm not living up to. The more I see Christ in how he portrays himself in the Word, the more I recognize myself as not being there. I think that's what would motivate the Apostle Paul to say, I'm going to keep on striving. I'm not yet there. I haven't obtained that goal, that prize, but I'm striving for it. I'm running the race. I think we as believers ought to find that to be our attitude. We should find that we don't allow boredom or weariness or complacency to keep us from continuing to know him better and to grow in our spiritual lives. We want to make that a priority. And so I felt very strongly led to the first letter of Peter, the epistle that's found back almost the back of the Bible after the Hebrew letter, and the second chapter of that first letter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And I would ask you to join me, if you're able to stand, as we listen to these words that the Spirit moved Peter to write to the church. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as living stones, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is contained in Scripture, and for him, Scripture's Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, this same stone, which the builders rejected, became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble because they're disobedient to the Word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you, back to the believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge you this morning. We thank you You've given us opportunity to be able to sing praises to you and to reflect upon these hymns and choruses that challenge our hearts. Lord God, I pray that the challenge does not cease there, that we give heed to this word as your Spirit reveals and gives us understanding regarding it. Father God, help us to have ears that hear and hearts that are receptive as you speak this truth into our life this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and to your purposeful glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I ask you to keep in the forefront the main idea of the text. Verse 2 is where it's revealed, where he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for the pure milk of the word. This word, long for, is an emphatic verb. It's imperative. It is a command. The Apostle Peter is not saying, consider this as an option. He's telling the church, this is your responsibility as a born-again, blood-washed believer who's been given the very Spirit of God. Long for the milk of the Word so that you can grow in your life, your spiritual life. This is the flux of the message this morning, that we recognize the need for growing spiritually, to not be content with where we find ourselves, but that we desire to grow. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 7, and if you read that chapter, Paul gives us an idea of the struggle that even he has. The things that I desire to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. There's this struggle within him, a spiritual struggle. And yet we find him in verse 22 saying these words. He said, I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. While I have this struggle and my flesh has appetites and it's desiring to go one way and oftentimes does, and I have to fight against that, I joyfully concur. I agree with God in my inner man that the law is necessary for me. That truth of the law helps me. This is Paul as a redeemed believer who in Galatian letter says, we're not saved by the law. But he said, it's not my salvation we're talking about, it's my growth. The laws of importance. I concur, I agree in my heart joyfully that the law of God's of necessity for my spiritual growth. If Paul, greatest missionary of his day, especially probably in all time when you consider what lack of resources he had. Billy Graham, who just deceased, had access with jets to go across the world to set up giant crusades. He was able to get that information through the airwaves and television and broadcast systems because of satellites that could beam you up from one place to another. Paul had to walk wherever he went. And he covered most of Southeast Asia with the gospel, moving from place to place. And this very man of God who was devoted and sold out to the Lord, had previously persecuted believers, now is to the place where he's saying, I agree with God's law joyfully in my heart that I got to grow. I can't be satisfied with where I am. That's what would lead him to say, I'm striving for the prize. I've not yet obtained it. I'm still growing. Boy, if Paul needs to keep growing, I think I do. I would hope you would fall into that category where you'd see yourself saying, I have need of growth. The Old Testament saint Job, he said, I've treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. Job, who was probably spiritually oppressed, physically oppressed, probably more than any other man who's ever lived, even though our troubles can be real to us, Job would say, I have treasured the words of God and desired them as more necessary than food. They are my very life. They are for my existence. The psalmist would write, blessed is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who loves the word of God. You go to Psalm 119 and it's just 176 verses worth of saying, I love God's word. It feeds me. It's what I rely upon. It's my rock. It's my source of hope. It's my source of life. It's the light that lights my path. It's been established in heaven and it lasts forever. It is my only hope. Come to the New Testament. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, speaking to those who had trusted him, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. In John chapter 8, the words of necessity. Of course, Jesus, we discussed, is the living word. It's also the written word that's revealed to us so that we might eat it daily as our daily bread and be fed by it so that it sustains us in our spiritual growth. And the purpose of this law, we should long for it like these New Testament and Old Testament saints did, because that's what helps us grow. I need to grow. And I suspect all of us need to grow. From the seasoned saint, probably who's been teaching Sunday school longer than your pastor's been alive, down to the brand new believer. And whether that believer is 6 years old or whether that believer's 60 years old, we all need to grow. No life experience is the end all. We can all find ourselves needing to grow. And so, how can we grow? How can we grow spiritually? What can help us have a stronger and more consistent desire for the Word of God so that we might grow in Him? Well, notice here, Peter writes in verse 1, this first word, therefore. Whenever you see this word in Scripture, you have to find out what it's there for. Yeah, it's a play on words, but it'll help you remember. When you see the word therefore, it is indicating to you that there's information that's coming that has to be put in the context of the information that's already been given. And so, therefore, we go back a few verses. Yes, into the previous chapter. When the letter was written, it was all one letter. It wasn't broken into chapter and verse until some wise guys got a hold of it and put it down that way for us. This was one letter. It was a continuous thought. And so, Peter is giving more information. I used this in the first service that it's like if you had a body without a bone structure, what would your body do? It'd just give out. There's nothing to hold it up. Flesh and water and muscle would just be a blob. You need a bone structure to hold it up. And so here we need to go back and find the bone structure of what we're fleshing out, what Peter's fleshing out in chapter 2. So go back to verse 22 of the previous chapter and look at these words. Since you have in obedience to the truth, that's a response to the word of God, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. And then he refers to Old Testament scripture again out of Isaiah. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And then he says, and this is the word which was preached to you. Peter was telling his readers, his audience, this word that I'm about to talk to you about that you need for your growth is the very same word that gave you life to begin with. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, so that no man can boast, but in the Word of God. Here we find Peter. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, when you trust the Lord God, He purifies your soul by that word. He makes you into a new creation. He transforms you. You get to be born again, and that's what he says here. You are born again through this seed. And that brings to you a love for the brethren. And so fervently love one another. This is a love that's outside of yourself, but God brings it and pours out in your heart by the Holy Spirit so that you may exercise the same kind of sacrificial, self-giving love that He has exercised over you. And this seed is not perishable. This being born of this word is, this word's not perishable, it's lasting. And he goes to the Old Testament to support this truth. Flowers and grass all fade away. We have beautiful green grass around us now because of the rains that have come. I tell you, by summer's heat, much of it will turn brown again. And by fall next year, it will fade. The flowers that you put up will only last a while. The Word of God will always be there, always. Consistent and true and relevant and necessary for our spiritual growth. The Apostle Peter is saying, this is how your eternal life began. You were born by the very power of the Word, and now you need to continue in this Word. So this Word, which was preached to you, which you received, therefore, you need to put aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So first, remember your salvation, your eternal life, the source of that eternal life. And then secondly, be willing to, on a continual basis, put away your sin. Put away those things that cause you hindrance. Now, this is just a list of about four or five things that are not exhaustive by any means. But if we look at them, they can be like the seedbed of trouble for your life. Malice. Malice is an attitude of not caring anything about someone else, only caring about yourself, and thinking, I'll do anything that I can to hurt this person's reputation, hurt this person's life, hurt this person's feelings. It is despicable, active hate towards another person. Malice. Not caring for the other person's well-being. In fact, caring that they might experience the worst. It's an uncaring, a wicked, and an evil kind of attitude that comes from an evil heart. And it shows itself in a lot of different ways, and we could spend a long time talking about that. But this kind of attitude, it filters down deceit or guile, as the New American Standard says. This is the idea of pulling the wool over somebody's eyes, doing things underhandedly. The picture we have is that of bait on a hook. You throw that into the water, and an innocent fish comes by and goes, ooh, a meal. And he grabs hold of it, and he becomes a meal. That's deceiving. It's deceit. I hope this Friday you eat fish, because that should not deter you. It is a point to make. Deception needs to be thrown out. If you participate in deception, pulling the wool over someone's eyes, tricking them in some way to get what you want, it falls right in the category of exercising malice. Desiring to see someone else stumble, to see yourself gain from someone else's fall. He goes on to say, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting like something you're not. The idea is that of, this is the word used for actors who used to put on masks. In the Greek and Roman arts, they used to put on a physical mask to cover themselves. Today we have people that do acting and they act like a different person. They may get a makeover, they may lose a lot of weight, they may gain a lot of weight just to change their appearance. In the old Greek days, they put on a mask. And they were hypocrites, is what they were called, because they acted like someone they were not. And this can certainly happen in our lives, that we act like someone that we're not. We put on that we're like this, but we don't really believe it and we don't live it out. This be put away. The Apostle Peter said, if we're going to find ourselves growing spiritually, we've got to put away this malice, this attitude towards others, this guile or this deceit that we exercise, the hypocrisy, the envy, where you desire to have something that belongs to someone else that can move you to do crazy things, even stealing from them, even killing if necessary, to get what they have because I want it. That has to be put away. We have to put on a heart of Christ that desires the good for others and is even sacrificial in saying, I will give what I have so that you might be blessed. To put away that envy and then to put away slander. Slander is speaking about someone behind their back. It's talking ill of someone, it is spreading lies and gossip about someone so that you might hurt their reputation, among others. Most of the time, it's used to make yourself look good. We're to put that away. We're to lay that aside if we're going to grow into the people that God has called us to be. In fact, He's called us to grow into the image of Jesus, and that's pretty impossible to do if we carry sin around in our lives. And you might say, well, that sounds like a tall, impossible order. And it would be if we did not have the blood of Christ covering us as His children. Because we have been given the hope that each time we mess up, we can come to the Lord and confess that sin. And if you confess it, He's faithful and just to wash away your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and forgive you. That doesn't mean we go out and sin on purpose. It means we fight against sinning. But when we do and we mess up, and listen, you're going to, you're human. You're still wrapped in a body of flesh. As Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Can't wait for the day Jesus comes in the clouds of the sky, or at least I die and go to be with Him. I'm going to get a different body. It's not going to be a fleshly, sinful body. It's going to be a glorified, heavenly body. It'll last forever. I'll be removed from this. But in the meantime, I carry around this flesh. And it has appetites that are not healthy. It has appetites that trip me up, keep me from growing as a believer. I need to lay these aside. Now listen, putting them away, as he says here, putting aside, when the early believers went to the baptism after they chose to trust Christ, their hearts were changed, they said, I want to publicly put a display. And so they go to the baptism and they wear their old clothes to the baptism. And after they are baptized, they immediately move to an area where they take those clothes off and they get rid of them forever. And they put on brand new clothes as a symbol of putting off the old man and putting on the new. This is what we're to be actively doing. Recognizing where we're stumbling and where that's a mess up. I can't grow in my faith. I can't grow in my relationship with my God if I'm holding on to these things. I got to take it off and I got to throw it to the side, and I need to put on righteousness, and I need to put on that which would honor my Father. This is the picture we're getting at. Peter is saying, as soon as I acknowledge that I need to grow, I need to long for that spiritual milk, I need to do it like a baby does. I need to long for that word. And that leads us to the next point here. Admit your need for the word of truth. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, you need to long for the word that you might grow in your salvation. I imagine most of us have had a baby in the house or have been around babies. Newborns have OCD. Regarding milk. Mama's milk. Obsessive compulsive disorder. The sweet, cuddly, warm, precious looking baby that coos and looks so wonderful when it's sleeping. When that baby wants milk, and it's on and on until you give it milk. Yeah, when you plug that mouth up with something, the baby gets quiet and it's sweet again. It longs for milk. Listen, that baby doesn't care what color its outfit is. It doesn't care what color the curtains are, what color the blankie is. That baby doesn't care if it's in a bassinet or if it's in a crib. The baby wants milk. Milk. Why? Because that's what it wants and that's what it needs. How a baby knows that from the very beginning, I don't know. But the baby knows it needs milk. And it craves milk. And it will do whatever it can to get milk. It will scream its head off and just disorder the whole place until it gets milk. I wonder if we could develop a longing for the Word of God that would cause us to put aside all other things and put other things in their rightful place until we got to it where we were fed by it. Peter's saying, long for the spiritual milk, just like a newborn. Why don't we get obsessed about God's Word? Because it's boring. I'm reading through Leviticus right now. Numbers. You count everything in the world in numbers. Leviticus, you're talking about every little thing in the law. So grateful for Christ Jesus and the grace we have. But you know what? Everything that's put in the Scripture has a purpose. And God can use it along the way. And as I'm reading, over the 20-plus years that I've been reading the Bible through, I'm finding the great value and worth of even Numbers and Leviticus. As I'm able to look back and see how it all ties together, what Christ came to fulfill was found in those books. You read just the New Testament and say, all I need is this. You're missing out on what He came to do. The entire Scripture is of importance. It is like me going in this big book and picking out just my few favorite Scriptures, and that's all I ever read. You ever been in love with somebody, and at the first of your love, some of you don't even know what I'm going to talk about, writing love letters to your loved one. Some of you are texting each other. And then you delete it. Some of us have love letters that are still in the attic in the envelope with the same perfume that the girl wore when she wrote it. And every time you take that letter out and you look at it, you read every bit of the letter. You get every little I that's dotted with that pretty little heart and the smiley face on it. Everything, you eat it up and soak up that letter. You don't want to miss a thing. And you'll go through 50 envelopes of different love letters and you'll read every single little precious word. But you'll skip around in the most important word that God has given to us, His love letter to us. We ought to be longing for the expression of God's heart toward us out of His Word. We ought to long for this like a baby longs for the milk from a mother's breast that they just scream until they get it. I'm not saying let's scream for the Word of God, but let's show some passion. Let's desire it. Let's long for it. Let's make room for it. Let's prioritize God's Word in our life. You know when a baby's sucking on a bottle? I've noticed this with our grandkids. I don't know why I didn't notice it with our kids, but I notice it with the grandkids. You can be changing their diaper and throwing them all over the place. They're holding on to that bottle. They're just going to keep on. They're not going to let it go. They crave it. How many of us would not allow distraction to keep us from reading God's precious Word? Oh, no, that's a text. I got to get that. Oh no, that's my favorite television program. I'm going to go to that. Oh, no, oh, I love this song. I got to listen. Oh, forget that. I got to listen. Make it be like a bottle in your mouth that you're not going to let go, even if somebody's shaking the diapers off of you. Yeah. Admit your need of the Word of truth. You're like a baby. Peter says it here. Be like newborn babes and long for that pure milk of the Word so that you can grow in respect to your salvation. There is a purpose in it. It's so that we can grow. So that we might know Him better. That we might gain that. Not just for heaven. Listen, knowing Him better matters now. It matters while we live. And most importantly, while we live now so that we can tell others about Him. You can't tell somebody about Jesus if you don't know about Him. And if you haven't read about Him and learned about Him, you can't tell somebody about Him. And as you're growing in your own faith, you're becoming a usable tool in the eyes of the Lord. It is the Lord Himself that tells us that He desires for us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. But we find Him saying, for whom He foreknew. This is after our favorite passage. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He desires for us to be right there in the category with Jesus. How many of us can raise our hand and say, I'm pretty close right there. I'm just like Jesus. So let's long for growth. Let's eat on the Word. Let's grow. Let's become what He has predestined in us to be, made into the image of Christ. so that we grow from one glory to another. His desire for his people is that we gain through our life and come to know him better. Be those faithful servants that he wants to bring and usher into his kingdom and give great responsibility for all eternity. Are we going to be ready for that? That's a question we must ask ourselves this morning. Pursue your growth. How do you do that? Read the scripture. You say, well, I just want to focus on worship. Well, if you want to worship better, read the Bible. Find out how the saints worshiped God. Find out what true worship is all about. Find out what it is like to see the glory of God and to see him in such a way that you're broken about yourself until you get touched by him, and then you're powerful for him. That's true worship. Read the scripture to fuel your worship. You might say, well, I just want to be a better husband. I want to be a better daddy. Good. Read the Word of God and find out that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then after that, you'll love your neighbor the way you ought to. And if you're loving your neighbor, you're certainly going to be loving your husband and your wife the way you ought to. You're going to be loving your children the way you ought to. If you're reading scripture, you're going to be learning these things and growing in your faith. I want to be a better employee. Read the scripture. Find out how to be a servant. Find out how to be humble. I want to be a better boss. Read the scripture and find out how to be a spiritual leader. The scripture will help you to grow in your faith, and that faith is exercised in life. Every single thing that you do. I want to be a better golfer. Read the scripture. Find out what it takes to improve on a task and a craft. Everyone that had a craft in the scripture that improved, they were filled with the Spirit of God. How do you get filled with the Spirit of God? You keep it stirred up by staying in the Word of God. And the sword and the Spirit of God stir you up to be the best you can be. The Word of God is where it's at. If you're going to grow in your faith, you got to get in the Word of God. This is what started your salvation. It's what is going to bring you to the end. And so, as we're thinking about this, being motivated to serve Him and growing in our faith, there's something to consider here. Consider your blessings and the privileges that we have. Look at verse 4. I'm having to jump ahead. I got too long this morning. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones. Now he's talking about us coming to Jesus, who is a living stone. Most of the rocks I've seen, pretty dead. They just lay around. Jesus is a living rock. He's the rock of salvation. The Old Testament talks about him as a rock that disperses water, that satisfied the thirst of the Israelites. He is our rock. He's a foundation for us, in metaphorically speaking, but spiritually speaking, he is the ground upon which we stand and upon which we build our lives. In fact, this passage reminds us from the Old Testament that he becomes the chief cornerstone. He's not just a rock. He is the one thing that holds up the entire kingdom of God. Because all of us who belong to him are like little stones, also living, not dead, who are being built up as a spiritual house to him. And as a result, we're a holy priesthood. That's what it says in verse 5. So that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ. He's called every single believer to be a priest. You know, in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, that whole tribe was dedicated to serving God. And many of them were considered priests when they were 30 years old till they were 50 years old. They were called to serve in some way. Some of them were priests. And the priests had it where they could serve for 2 weeks out of their life, or at least out of that year, they could serve the house of the Lord in some special way. And then someone else would take over. They did it like shift work, and they'd move to another responsibility. But then for two weeks, you'd get to serve, and then you'd step out of that. Some would be honored enough to serve as a high priest, whereby they were able to go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple and offer up special sacrifice, prayer towards the Lord on behalf of the people. They even tied a rope around that guy's ankle in case he died in there because he wasn't holy. They could pull him out without having to go in there and die themselves. It was a special job. And they had limited, as priests of God, who were a special tribe that were taken and separated from the rest of the tribes. They were precious to him. They only had limited access to God. You know what? You and I, as a holy priesthood, have direct, continual access to God. Through Christ Jesus, who broke through the veil. He separated that wall that was separation for believers, that we have direct access to him. And that direct access is because Jesus has already risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on behalf of those who belong to him. And we can talk right to God any moment, any time, continually. You're a special priesthood to God. Embrace that. Embrace your privilege. You think he wants you to grow in your spiritual life as a special priest to him? You're a priest on behalf of your family. You're a priest on behalf of your neighbors. You're a priest on behalf of your friends. You're a priest on behalf of your enemies. You're a priest on behalf of your community and your school and your classmates and your workmates. You're a priest appointed by God. That's something to embrace. That's something to be considering. He goes on down in verse 9 to say you're a chosen race. You're a special kind of people. You're chosen. That's security. You're elected by God as a chosen person. There's a royal priesthood. Not only are you a special priest, but you're connected to royalty. Royalty means a kingship. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has a kingdom. You and I will reign with him. We'll be royal priests. Isn't that craziness? We belong to a priesthood that's royal. That's added privilege to embrace, to hold on to. He also goes on to write, you're a holy nation. You're a separate nation, all to God. You're a people for God's own possession. Out of all of the people in the world that have ever been born and been created, you as a born-again child of God are a special possession. You belong to him. We often say, well, God is my God, and I'm going to tell him how I want it, and I'm going to give him a long laundry list in my prayer time to tell him how I want things to work out. You know what? You belong to him. And we might sing, well, I belong to him, he belongs to me. He belongs to you as much as you're obedient and loving him and walking in faithfulness. He's not going to cast favor upon you if you're walking like a devil. You're his possession, and he won't ever dispossess you as his possession, but you might find yourself in a condition of uselessness if you are not walking favorably with him. You're his possession. Note here also, and that's so you can proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We don't proclaim the excellencies only to each other. At least we shouldn't. We come in here and we sing praises, we celebrate, we worship, we have our get-togethers, fellowships. Listen, if you don't have any unsaved friends or associates, you need to get you some of those. Because you need to be proclaiming the excellencies of him who transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Am I saying do what they do? No. But find you some that God can use so you can influence their lives. That's what he's called us for. That's why he has us here. We're a special priesthood, a chosen people, a nation, to serve him, to proclaim these excellencies. How am I going to be able to do that? Read your scripture, get in a place where you're exposed to truth, grow in your faith. You will have no problem proclaiming the excellencies of him who has invested his entirety in you. Grow in your faith. Spiritual growth is of great importance. He goes on and he says, we're a people who have now received mercy. I praise the Lord for mercy every single day, because mercy is him keeping from us what we deserve. I need that. I'm grateful the Lord has given us mercy. And I'm indebted to God. No, it's not duty out of which we serve God. It is out of loving desire to please and to make God proud of me. so that when I stand before him, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you five things to deal. I gave you two things to do. I gave you one thing to take and invest in, and you did well with it. I don't want to be that guy that took the one talent and went and hid it in the ground until the master came back and then brought it to him and said, well, here's your talent. Because what he did, the master said, well, that talent's going to the one who earned five more and has ten. And you're going to be kicked out into outer darkness, away from the presence of the Lord. That's a sad condition. It's the worst. In fact, there's a warning in this passage of Scripture. You may have noticed I skipped it. I got to get through here. But the warning's found in verse 7. His precious value is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. This stone that the builders rejected, and Jesus was rejected, this became the very cornerstone, the very stone that the Christ that the Pharisees and religious leaders doomed to crucifixion, although they were working in the plan of God, the Scripture says this stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble because they're disobedient to the Word, and to this doom they were appointed. To me, that's a warning to the lost. That's a warning to those who are disbelieving, to those who will not yield to the Word. And perhaps you're sitting in this place and you've maybe heard the gospel several times, and maybe you've been confronted with your own sin and you've never done anything about it. And you think, well, when I get to heaven, my good deeds will outweigh everything else. You're sadly mistaken. Scripture says when you stand on your deeds, you'll be cast in the lake of fire and separated from God forever. The only way that you're going to have a proper favorable stand with the Lord is that you're covered in His blood, that you've surrendered yourself to Him by faith. You've trusted that Jesus, the one God sent, is the one who died for your sin, and that's the only way your sin gets forgiven, is by placing your life in His hands and letting Him fill you up with Himself. And maybe this morning, that's who you are. Let me tell you, Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 18, whoever falls on the stone, speaking about Himself as the rock of salvation, whoever falls on the stone will be broken. But upon whomever the stone comes down on will be devastated. And what He's saying is, if we will come to Him broken, He will heal and He will regenerate and He will save you. If you come broken before the Lord, His promise is that He will give you life. But if you wait till that day when the rock has to come upon you, when you're faced with the truth of His Word and all you have is yourself, you will be destroyed. I pray you don't wait till that day. I pray that you would trust Christ today. I pray that you would not be ashamed of Him, that you would say, you know what, I don't care what comes, my life belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to let this world know it. This church would celebrate with you. This church would walk with you. Perhaps you already belong to the Lord and you've kind of put your spiritual growth on hold because you've got so many other things going on. Let me tell you, don't do that. Lay things aside that aren't going to help you grow in Christ, at least for a season, and get in the place where you can grow in your faith. This is how the Lord uses us. Let's pray. Father, we come to this portion of our worship, and we do so humbly. We pray, Father, that You would help us to find ourselves in surrender to Your Spirit as You move in our midst. As this Word has been spoken to us, Father, that You would help it to come alive in our lives. Help us, Father, be found faithful. Lord, we ask You to move in our midst this morning. Draw us close to You, Father God, so we might represent You well when we leave this place. This will be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.